This evening we're going to look at the epistle of John, the second epistle that he wrote, 2 John, and glean some of the things that he mentions in this very short epistle, one chapter. It's one chapter, and we'll only be looking through the first 11 verses to stay within the context that he presents. The New King James Version has the word elder, as is presented here in verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children. The elder there is capitalized. No record of John being married. No record that he ever served as an elder. I would take from this that he's talking about his advanced age. We think about the writings that is of John, and of course there are varying thoughts on this, but as I look at it, my determination, my understanding from this, and it's neither here nor there, but just to go ahead and present it, that probably the gospel and the three epistles that he writes, and then also the revelation that he received, all took place between 85 and 90 A.D. If that is the case, and John being about the age of Jesus or so, whenever he began to work with the Lord while the Lord was upon the earth, that would place John in his late 80s to early 90s at this time. Be understandable that he is talking about himself as an older man at this time. And we don't have all the writings of all the apostles. We only have a few. We see, of course, prolific writings, if this is the case, at the end of his life. And it could be because the Spirit was stirred in him because of all the things that were taking place among brethren at this time, and especially Gnosticism that was prevalent in the first century and still continues today. He addresses this letter to the elect lady. There are those that believe that that is a specific congregation. I don't agree with that. He says, to the elect lady and her children. Churches, local congregations, don't have children. The Lord does. We're either children of God or we're not children of God. Churches don't have children. Churches are the children of God. And specifically the church. And so he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. We're going to see that in the first four verses that John stresses the word truth in these four verses. He says, I love you, whoever this lady is, I love you and your children in truth. And not only I, but also those who have known the truth. And so evidently there is this lady that he's writing to that is a child of God, that has conducted herself in such a way, as we're going to see, at least some of her children continue to walk in that path. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. We mentioned in class this morning, Isaiah the 55th chapter and verse 11, Jack read that for us, that the word of God, the truth, will not return to him void. That which he gives forth, it will accomplish the intent of the giving of God's word. It's going to accomplish the intent that it was given, the purpose for which it was given. And he makes mention of that here in verse 2. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He mentions truth once again. Let's take this and break it down. I know that quite often there are those that look at whenever grace, mercy, and peace is mentioned as nothing more than just a salutation, a very nice way to address people, and I'm sure there's some aspects of that is true, but I find it hard to believe that one that is giving their life for the cause of Christ in truth uses this as a frivolous salutation as he is writing. I think that there's more involved in this. Every time, not by John only, but also by all the other writers, they use that particular thought. And I want you to notice as we look at this verse, grace, and look at the last part of it. And so all of this is to be with us. Grace with you in truth and love. As we look at the last part, because that is what qualifies all of this. The grace of God, of course, had extended to all by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. But the grace of God also in a sense, keeps us in a covenant relationship with God because of the weakness of the flesh. When we come to an understanding of God's Word, well then, we have that grace that has been given to us. And at times there is ignorance in our life, just as David had written and prayed to the Lord in the Psalms, "Don't hold against me the secret sins," that sins of ignorance and so forth. Grace would include that. And then he also says mercy in truth and love. And that the mercy comes upon those that are children of God. Mercy is not extended to all, but mercy is given through Christ Jesus and His shed blood. And then he says peace. And Paul identifies that as the peace that passes understanding, that without God we would not have that thought of true peace that comes from God. And Christ Jesus, while He was upon the earth, had made the statement that peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but the peace that I give to you. And that, of course, is a relationship with Him and a relationship with the Father through Him. And it is the peace that overcomes that which was affecting brethren at this time, where there were those that felt as though the Gentiles had no right to be children of God, and Gentiles had a disposition at times of anger toward the Jews. Of course, Paul writes about that quite a bit in Romans the 11th chapter. But he says all of these, grace, mercy, and peace in truth and love. And so there is a true grace that comes from God. It does not cover sins that are known to us. Mercy comes from God, and it's through truth and love that we have that understanding and are in Christ Jesus, and the peace, of course, that we have then, the true peace with God, so that no longer in us is enmity toward God or hatred toward God. And then he says in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father." I think it's evident by that statement that he makes to this woman that some of her children have fallen by the wayside. And I think that's part of the address that he's making, because it is a focus that he's going to give on this truth that comes from God, the commandments that come from God, so that no more are lost. And so he's happy that at least some are still walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So the truth comes from the commandment of the Father, not our own ideas, not situational ethics where truth changes, but rather that standard of truth that comes through God's Word. And then he says this, beginning in verse 5, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another." John, in his first epistle, talks much about brotherly love and loving one another. And also the agapeo love that he mentions in 1 John, that love that is there. And it all stems from a commandment that is given. And that commandment that had been in the beginning, that we love one another, and this is goes on down to verse 6, and he says, "This is love." He identifies love for us. Here is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And the reason being, because Jesus had said in John the 15th chapter, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." It matches with what Jesus had said to the Pharisees in Matthew the 22nd chapter, when he was tested and asked the question, which is the greatest commandment. He quotes from Deuteronomy, of course, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And it really is the totality of love. That we have that God toward attitude, that we look unto Him, that there is love of God and also love of fellow man, including brethren, of course, but fellow man also, that we would teach them the truth, that we would watch out for them, that we would be concerned about them. And all those things that he says. So he says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This then is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That is the love of one another. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the first chapter, long about verses 22 and following, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren." There's a purification of soul whenever there is love. Love toward God for the remission of sins, resulting in obedience. Love toward brethren, where we watch out for one another, care for one another, have concern. And we go to one another whenever one stumbles and falls. We see that in Galatians, the 6th chapter. Love toward fellow man, that we would teach them the truth. This is the commandment, he says. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And he reminds this woman of the commandment of the truth, of walking, that is the conduct of life, in the truth, in the commandment of love. And he says, for this reason, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, one that is against Christ. I believe, especially after looking at 1 John, and so much of it written that ties in with the beliefs of the Gnostics of the first century, that he's more than likely referencing that. Paul had also referenced that when we look back in the 2nd chapter of Romans and also in the 6th chapter of Romans, just using the 6th chapter verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Gnostics said it really doesn't matter what we do in this life. As a matter of fact, the more you sin, the more grace you have. And of course, Paul's answer to that in the first part of verse 2 is, God forbid, let it not be so, is what he says in other versions. And so he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world that don't really focus on this love. And he says that they even deny the love of God in that Jesus came in the flesh. And the teaching of the Gnostics would deal that Jesus was an apparition, that God could not die, therefore Jesus Christ was not deity because he died upon the cross. If Jesus Christ was deity, he was not in the flesh, they would say, because God cannot die. So he was an apparition upon the cross, was never truly with them, never truly present. He's saying that these are deceivers and those that are against Christ. These are the antichrist. He's not talking about the antichrist as people look about it today, but rather about those that are against Christ Jesus, his commandment of love one another. That stems back to his offering of himself upon the cross and the conduct that we are to have as children of God toward him. He says, then look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And I think that statement is made there, especially in connection with what he had made mention of in verse 4. I found some of your children walking in the truth. And that some had gone after the way of the wisdom of man, after the true knowers of the day, as they called themselves, the Gnostics. And he says, look to yourselves. And he says that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive that full reward. Being a child of God is a work. It is not a work to be saved. It is a work because we are saved. It is not a work to merit salvation. It is a work to maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And he says, let's not lose those things. Let's continue. And as he has within the context, I believe here, made mention of truth and also of the commandment, that we walk in truth according to the commandment of love, and love being the primary commandment, because it all delineates down to our attitude toward God, our obedience to Him. And so he says then in verse 9 in connection with this, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We have brethren. At least at one time they were brethren, that have made a distinguishing statement here or comment here upon this particular verse of what is written. And there are some that say that the only important part that is written, the only thing that we have to pay attention to in the Bible, if you have a red letter version, is that which is written in red. And the rest of it is good advice, but it has no power, no authority within it. I'll remind you that when we go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, wherever Paul addresses those of Corinth, they had those among them that were saying there is no resurrection to come. And Paul begins teaching concerning the truth about the resurrection that is to come and the hope of the resurrection that is to come. He begins by saying, for I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And he talks about whom the Lord had appeared to. And in so doing, of course, making his points from that what he was teaching came from the Lord. Yet all of it was written in black as far as our Bibles are concerned, but yet it is truth. And the same thing with the defilement of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 22, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you." Jesus, the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And of course, we remember the rest of the passage there. The fact of the matter is that there's not a distinguishing aspect in color of text or who wrote. No greater importance put upon one writer than another, even in the words of Jesus, because they are all the words of Jesus. That's the reason that John presents him as the Word in his Gospel in John, the first chapter, in verse 1. And so we look at this and he says, "Whosoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ." That is all of God's Word has been revealed to us. Not one part more important or less important whatsoever. But it's all that is important and applicable to us. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There are those that would like to take this grace that we talked about earlier and say, well, it really doesn't matter about one's marital condition. God's grace is going to cover that. There have been teachers that have made that particular thought well known among brethren, for which there is no substantiation. Matter of fact, we see when we look in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9, one can live in an adulterous state. One can live in sin. And others will say it doesn't matter how God is worshipped. God doesn't care. His grace is going to cover those that believe that you can worship Him with musical instruments whenever He has given command that we sing, and sing only. And there are those that say it doesn't matter how the treasury is used. God will cover that. That's His grace. And so it doesn't matter. Even though every example that we have in the New Testament, the use of the treasury that is given to us as we start in Acts, the second chapter, the sixth chapter, as we go on, of course, into the letter to the Romans, as we go on to 1 Corinthians, as we go on to 1 Timothy, all of that as far as the treasury of a local congregation was used for the support of the saints and the saints only. But they say that God's grace will cover that. It's doctrine that is not of Christ, that is without authority. And he says these do not have God. When we act, when we walk, when we conduct ourselves, separate and apart from the authority of the Word, we do not have God. And that's what John is saying here. He says he who abides in the doctrine of Christ not only has God, but he also has the Son. And I think that the reason that he mentions it this way is not only the Father that is the giver of the Son, but also the Son that is the giver of self unto and for our salvation. You have both. You have the totality of the intent of God that is gracious unto salvation. And then he gives another warning. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This lady has already lost some children to the world, to the teaching of the world, evidently. And instruction is given here by John to not lose any more, not listening to the waves of doctrine tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine that comes about. And there are so many that come down the pipe day in and day out that people will listen to that sound so good that will lead them truly away from God rather than toward God. And not only away from God, but away from Christ. The truth he mentions in those first four verses is given, and it's not frivolous. Given for a purpose to cause us to walk in an orderly fashion, conduct ourselves in the way that he intended. And he says, without that, as we come down to verse 9, we cannot have God, we cannot have the Son. And we either have fellowship with God and the Son, or we have fellowship with those of the world if we receive the doctrine that comes from them, the teaching that comes from them, and have a close relationship with them, a fellowship that is not in accordance with God's will. And that's the points that he makes down through verse 11. You look at this second chapter of John. And as we see in verse 12 and 13, John has more to say. He wants to do it face to face with this sister. And he tells his sister also that the children of your elect sister greet you also. So evidently she is with him at this time in the same congregation or where he is at this time in writing this letter. It's something that we need to, of course, be mindful of today. There are families that have lost family members to the world. I will suggest that when that happens, the truth has not been presented in an express way to point out the importance of the truth. That love has not been shown forth in an express way to cause an allegiance to God and to His Son. And so the devastation that had taken place in this woman's life and losing some of her family can be stopped if those are the primary things, the truth, the commandment that comes from God, that commandment in connection with love, and then abiding in the teaching that is given through Christ Jesus. You are a blessed people. It was 47 minutes this morning. It's going to be about 23 minutes this afternoon. But hopefully you are blessed because you heard the reading of God's Word. Let those admonitions that come from John be mindful always in each and every one of us. That we walk in accordance of truth. The truth is love. And the love is through the doctrine, the teaching of Christ Jesus. Not just the red letter. Because all of it is His. Maybe those here this afternoon that are not Christians. It's not a title. It's not about just going under the water. It's about a change of life. A change of life that respects authority from God. And respects authority from others also. Family members that are trying to walk in the truth. It does not make frivolous accusation. But rather looks to that commandment that is given of love. Do you understand that? If you understand that, that's beginnings of what you need in order to become a child of God. And if you understand that, then you understand the need then for your obedience to Christ Jesus, because you're ready to make a change in your life and not be as you are now, but to be different than those of us that are here. Are we willing to put forth the effort to stop any more spiritual carnage in families and also in brethren by telling them the truth and not having fellowship outside of Christ Jesus? If you wish the prayers of the saints, we can pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.